Reading from Luke chapter 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So, what would God say about the relationship between our money and our faith? I mean, what would God say? I mean, do you think about it? It's not what would the pastor say, what does Northway say, but think about it for a second. What would God say about the relationship between our money and our faith? I mean, and how would he say it? And why would he say it? I think maybe what he would say is, if I am your Lord, if I am your King, then everything you have should honor me. And he wouldn't say it as a tyrant. He would say it as a loving, broken-hearted father, noticing when his children may be out of bounds. He would say, "I want something for you. The reason why I want you to honor me with your possessions is because I want something for you, not something from you." And so last week, the sermon that wasn't was get out of debt, right? That's the sermon I didn't preach. I thought I was going to preach it, but I didn't preach it. So the sermon last week wasn't get out of debt. The sermon was self-control. Lay away instead of lay awake. And so the similar is that when we're in debt or when we're out of control, we basically lose our freedom. We lose our ability. And so there's consequences to being in debt, and there's consequences to having a lack of self-control. And we read in Proverbs 25, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. And so when we don't have self-control, we create this vulnerability. It creates this imbalance in every situation, every time. And so we have this horse that's just driving and desiring and wanting, and you have this rider who's trying to stay on and control the horse. You have the kind of the gas pedal, and then you have the brake. And so we have this little dance we try to do when we're doing self-control. How much do I go? How much do I hold back? And sometimes we know that when we're out of control and we lack self-control, the horse takes over the rider, the gas pedal ignores the brake, and we have disastrous consequences. And we mentioned that last week the treatment is this identifying the issue and creating these new scripts that we're going to believe, these things that we're going to listen to, the new way of doing things, and we're going to be doing it in community. And so we've been trying to target this idea of balance between my money and my faith, that this strong relationship. And so we said that there were these three laws of balance. This reference point, having a reference point, and there's the clear objective. But then last week we started talking about this idea of these constant corrections. If we're going to be in balance, as Brooke has often showed us, is that we've got to make these constant corrections. And we know that we were mesmerized by her one foot that was way up in the air. But really what was keeping her balanced was her left foot that was constantly making corrections to keep her up. And so if we're going to be balanced, we need to be making constant corrections. And so last week we talked about the idea of self-control, but this week we're talking about the extra disposal. Now this sermon comes with a warning. It's the I'm offended oath. Have you ever been in church and been offended? Well, here's the thing. If you take the I'm offended oath, you agree that if I get offended, I will talk to God about it, and I'll talk to my pastor about it. And I will not shut down. I will not shout out. but I'll press through until I get peace and joy over what I've been offended about. So can we do that? That what we say, if the truth of God offends us, we won't get mad and shut down and say, oh, I can't stand, I hate that, I'm going to find a new church. Or I'm going to shout out and say, you know what that church did, oh my goodness, and I'm just going to gossip and tell all the people. No, I'm going to talk to God about it. I'm going to reason why I'm offended. And I'm going to press through until I get joy and peace. So with that, we begin. What do you do with your extra? What do you do with your extra? And most of you have said simultaneously, if I could just put sound to what you just said, you all of you said what? What extra? Right? I said, what do you do with your extra? And you said, what extra? So here's the thing. Let's just define what extra is. It's anything beyond the basic and the essential, right? If something is extra, it's beyond. It's more than the basic and the essential. And so let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and just define what is basic and essential. What is it that we need to survive? Does it really get beyond this? All right, let's call clothing safety, if we're gonna be safe. When we talk about what the most basic things we need are, I think it comes down in some, there's some derivative of all of these, right? We can kind of put some things underneath it. But if we just really get to the basics, the essentials for existence, like what we need, I think it would be food and shelter and safety. And so if I said to you, everything beyond this, the extra. Why don't we have, and why can't we identify the extra? See, we can identify extra very easily when we're around people who have less than us. So if you're on a missions trip, it's really easy. Oh my goodness, I'm so blessed. What you're really saying is, I have extra. And see, the reason why we can't in our average day see that we have extra is because we consume it all. We think that everything we got is all for my consumption. And what we do is we consume it. We live to the limits. We live to capacity. We aren't really big on margins. And so if we list what it is that is in this category, I'm not going to take the time because that would be the rest of the sermon, right? But let me just share from my point of view so you don't feel like I'm picking on you. Sunday lunches, out. That's an extra. You can all just come to my house today. It'll be a lot cheaper and we'll have community together. The kids sometimes for a reward, they go to Starbucks. We are going to be a family soon of 6 cell phones. 6 cell phones. We have multiple cars. We have 3 cars in our parking lot. We have a parking lot at our house. When we came here to Williamsport, we were able to put a sizable down payment on our house. That's extra. That's extra. When you trade in something that works for something that's newer, that's extra. Well, I mean, I have a picture. I was working on this sermon, and I was blown away by this extra in my house. Look at this. Ready? Watch this. Okay, that is our refrigerator in our kitchen. If you've ever been to our house, you can tell that's in our kitchen. That's our refrigerator in our kitchen. Wait a minute. Now, that's the refrigerator that was in Nana's room, in her apartment, in our house. Now, that's the new refrigerator Nana just got, so the one in the middle got taken away, but it still worked. Now, that is the refrigerator in the basement that actually has food that doesn't fit in the refrigerator upstairs. Oh, and that is the freezer that is next to the refrigerator that's in the basement that stores all of the freezer foods that don't fit in the freezer upstairs. There's no fixing it. We had 5 refrigerators in our house. That's extra, isn't it? So you guys are still laughing, so you must not be offended yet. We're going to keep going. This is great. Keep laughing. Church, I believe that a strong relationship between our faith and our finances has a lot to do with what we do with our extra. See, one of the reasons why we have roadblocks to understanding this is because we're bombarded with messages about what we do not have. And so we spend a lot of our life thinking about what we don't have and what we need and what we want. And so we don't really focus that much on what we do have and the extra we do have. And so one day Jesus was teaching in a poor community, and it was a community that was occupied by the Romans, and they were heavily taxed. You think we're taxed? They're heavily taxed. They were like triple taxed. And so they had a foreign occupier. They were very much taxed. And all of a sudden, this man in this crowd of Jesus' teaching, he yells out and he says, "Jesus, teacher, can you please litigate this family dispute about money? Hey, my brother won't give me my cut of the inheritance. I want mine." And so Jesus' response, this man wanting him to be judge and jury for this family dispute, Jesus doesn't even respond to the alleged injustice between the brothers, because Jesus understands this. If you're a note taker, write this down. Jesus understood that the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. The heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. And what he says in Luke 13, verse 15. No. Sorry. Luke 12. I should have wrote this down. Sorry. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And then here, listen to this. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." A man's life is not consistent with the abundance. And so what he's saying is life is greater than possession. Greater than. Math symbol here. Life is greater than possession. And when we think that life equals possessions, that we have a word for that. It starts with a G and ends in a D and has an R and an E in the middle. It's greed. Because here's the thing, if my life wants to get better, I got to get more stuff. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, a man's life is not based upon the abundance of his possessions. Life is greater than our possessions. So it's not about whether or not you get your cut of the inheritance from your brother. Because the heart of the problem is the problem in the heart. And so Jesus begins to share a parable about balance. Not even when someone has an abundance extra does his life consist of his possessions. Because what Jesus is talking about here is life, is another word for it is our soul. Guess what? Your possessions have no effect on your soul. It has no bearing on your soul. And this is where happiness comes from. This is where joy comes from. It comes from your soul. And so if we think that life equals our possessions, and we think that we're going to get happier the more possessions we get, Jesus is saying, no, your life is not equal to your possessions. Life is more than your possessions. All right, that's it for the morning, you guys. Sorry. Let me just go without it.
Church, when we talk about greed, it's never about amount. It's always about attitude. It's not about how much you have. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to have it. It's not a sin to enjoy it. It's a problem if your attitude is wrong. And so what we are wanting to check in on is in verse 15. This is verse 15 in picture form. Life is more than our possessions. And so we have to begin to check ourselves on whether or not this is true in our life or not. And so here's the way we can figure that out. Is that when possessions start going away, if possessions start going away, are we still wanting to live? If we have less, does that affect our life? And if we say things like, I need it all to survive, I can't live without it, I'm not sure how it will work out if I don't have it all, we have really selective amnesia. We lived without it just a couple years ago. And all of a sudden, we need it all right now. Everything else is extra. Everything else is extra. And so we believe this logically. We believe this verbally. But the issue is, do we believe it practically? Do we live it out? I mean, everyone would say, yes, I believe that these are the most important things. And I believe that my life is not associated with my possessions. I believe that my life is more than my possessions. I believe that my soul is not equal to my possessions. We believe that logically. We believe that verbally, but the question is, do we believe it practically? So the following parable that Jesus tells is really an answer to this dispute. And so we have this guy who is a farmer. He's rich. He has great wealth. He's just had a great harvest. Not only was he rich, he actually was successful. His harvest was great that season. And the other thing is, not only was he wealthy and did he have a great harvest, he already had full barns. He actually didn't need any more, and he just got a lot more. And so what's he going to do with his extra? He's even asking great questions. In verse 17, he says, what should I do with my extra? He even asked the great question. He's asking the right questions. He's saying, I know I'm full, and I know I just had a great harvest. What do I do with my extra? And so he has a couple of options. He could create more storage and kind of take up a parcel of the land that was really he grew on. Now, no longer is he going to grow on it. He's going to just build another pad. He's going to have another storage unit. He didn't do that. He could sell it, the extra, for money and supply it to others. Or he could just give it away to those who couldn't afford to purchase it. I mean, those are all his options. But he chooses a different option. He chooses the option to tear down his existing barns and rebuild them bigger and better to fit his extra. I mean, this is what the Bible says. This is Jesus talking. And so we see the height of greed, because what's the issue is that this man believed that all of this stuff was his. He was the owner. His perspective and his attitude was, I have to keep what's mine. And I have to protect it as mine. And so if we look a little closer into this parable, and I don't expect you to have seen this, but there are six I's, there are five my's, and there's four I wills in this parable. I, mine, I will. I mean, in verse 18, he says, this is what I will do. In verse 19, he says to himself, he's preaching a sermon to himself. It doesn't say anywhere in the parable that he sought counsel from this person, or that he prayed to God about this, or he said to his wife or his family that. No, in this man's life, he was the captain, the crew, sailing somewhere, and not only was he in charge, he was the worker, and he was the wind. He can shore the direction he went. He was self-absorbed, self-indulgent, self-serving, self-deceived. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, right? We've heard this before. Either you will hate the one and love the others, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the others. You cannot serve both God and money. James 4:13-15 says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Church, this message and this series is about creating a strong relationship between me and my money, me and my God. And we have to admit that the gravity is towards the world. We have to work to be in balance between my faith and my finances. Because see, there's a force pulling us away from God's perspective towards that bumper sticker maybe you've seen. It says, he who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. He who dies with the most toys wins. I mean, that begs the question for me. What are we going after? What do we win? What are we trying to win? This guy thought he was winning. We're about to find out in a second. He was losing. He was wrong. Verse 20 says, but God. See, that's my second most favorite phrase in the entire Bible, but God. My first favorite is Jesus came. I'm glad. But my second most favorite phrase in the Bible is but God, because he's a but God. He says, but God said, you fool. He wasn't talking about his mental ability. He was talking about his spiritual discernment. He called him a fool for his perspective on this situation. Not because he had all of his possessions, but because his possessions had him. It was another form of slavery. It wasn't a slavery to debt. It was a slavery to his possessions. He did not realize why he had extra. He didn't realize why he had extra. He thought it was all for his consumption. He forgot his eternal needs and possessions. And so the parable goes on to say, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. I read an article about this, and the pastor that was talking in the article, he said, listen, this man's life ran out before his money. Church, is it a reality in our lives that we'll be out of time even though we're not out of money. Our entire American way of life is around that. We work so hard to not run out of money before we run out of time. And so most of us have run out of time before we run out of money. Because we don't want to be a burden. We don't want to, we have a big long list of why we don't want to run out of money before we run out of time. But it seems to me that that's exactly what Jesus is putting his finger on in this story and calling it greed. He's saying this man is going to run out of time before he runs out of money. You've heard the story recently. I'm sure you heard the story of the two men at a funeral of a wealthy man. And the first said to the second, he said, how much did the guy leave? And the other guy said, all of it. He left it all. He left it all. And so in the parable, God asked, who then gets the extra you have prepared for yourself in verse 20? The answer to that is somebody else gets that. Whatever the extra is, somebody else besides not named you will get it. And here's the thing that was just rattling to my soul this week. Somebody's going to get it, but he wasn't able to be generous with it. He had to just leave it. Somebody else is going to get it. And they're either going to get it through generosity or they're going to get it through your death. And so in verse 21, Jesus then stops teaching the parable and he addresses the crowd and he says to them, this is how it'll be. It'll be a total and complete loss. All the barns this man built, all the people he controlled, all the prestige that he acquired, it's all a complete loss. And all the while, he wasn't rich towards God. See, Jesus isn't against preparing for the future. He just wants us to prepare for here and there. And see, this is why I'm going to preach with a microphone, because I want to tell you a story that I told probably 20 years ago when I started preaching. And my first attempt at trying to explain this principle of stewardship, I haven't said that yet in this series, but I'm trying to stay away from that word stewardship. But there was a story, I'm going to put the microphone down. There was a story. Up in a real nice box, and she folded it up and gave it and put it in a nice tissue paper and put it in a box. And so the post office worker said, hey, what's in the box? She said, oh, it's a beautiful tie for my son. I wanted to have. Puts the tie on. And she said to him, that's not your tie. I gave it to you so that you would give it to my son. What if that's what he was doing? What if he not so that we will consume them, not because they're for us, not because they're for the next generation, but that they are for someone else. And so someone's going to get our stuff, and we can either be generous with it, or we can die with it. So, church, we cannot believe that everything that comes our way is for our consumption. We need to make that correction. If we are off balance in that area, we need to make that correction. Because God knows that our wealth and our stuff and our possessions, nobody's laughing anymore, by the way, our wealth, our stuff, and our possessions inevitably absorbs the time and the attention of the possessor. What we have, and the more we have, has a powerful way of absorbing our time and our attention. So church, it's not just about preparing to die for eternity, but it's also living in the light of eternity. See, a lot of pastors and preachers want to prepare you spiritually for eternity. And I do too. But maybe I want us to work on living in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity. Not just making sure that on eternity, that's great. But what are we rich towards God? And church, I believe that's a crucial issue. See, it's not the amount of your treasure. If we compared the twos, we would all. So it's not about the amount of your treasure. It's about the location of it. Where is your treasure? Is it being stored here on earth like this man in this parable? Or we can't take it with us. But it sounds like from the scriptures that we can send it on ahead. We can invest in the mission of God. What's important to God, what will be rich towards God is what's important to God. The mission of God, the people of God, the work of God. All eternally focused. And so as I stopped at verse 21 and the parable was over, I began to continue to read and I said, Lord, what does it mean to be rich towards you? What does it mean? And I just continued to read. I didn't have to go to the back of the Bible or the gospel or to what. No, I just went down 10 more verses and I got to read Luke 12, verse 33 and 34. And this is where it gets tough, friends. This is where it gets tough. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Church, if we relate in any way to the man in that parable, we need to make a correction. And so this verse is telling us to sell and give to the poor. So you ask, what do you mean, Pastor? I got to sell it all? Guess what you have to sell? Your extra. You don't have to sell this. Just sell your extra. Just consider what God is calling you to do with your extra. We need to rethink the extra. If we do not think we have any extra, it's because we act and live like everything we have is necessary for our personal consumption. And so I have to readily admit to you that I do not have an excellent conclusion to this sermon. This is where the preparation fell off sharply. Because this is the part of the application. And so I have to admit a little fear. I'm admitting fear to you because I don't know how to help you apply this scripture. I don't know what it means to you to be rich towards God. On some level, I believe it has to do not just with charitable giving, it has to do with charitable living. Most of us believe that we are more generous than we think we are. Maybe that didn't make sense. Most of us think that we're generous, but not sure if we are. If we believe the statistics, it says that the average Christian in America gives 2% of their income to charity. 2%. So it's not about amounts, because if my 2% might be less than your 2%. And so maybe you're giving more than I'm giving, but percentage-wise, I dare you to figure it out. Compared to your income, how much are you giving away? How much are you being rich towards the things of God? It's not a dollar amount. it's a percentage. Because see, if we go off of a dollar amount, I used to think it was the craziest thing. So we were like middle, lower class family. And when we would go to church, my dad would pull out his money when the plate was going by, and he would put a $20 bill in it. And I was like, wow. Seriously? Like $20? You know what I could do with $20? Man, I could do a lot with 20 bucks. But the percentage of our household income, that wasn't that big of a deal. So church, I challenge us to become percentage givers, because it will force you to rethink everything, your lifestyle. It'll force us to face our greed. It will force us to answer the question, what do I do with my extra? Because when you have a little more than you need, you can help somebody in need. Amen. When you have a little bit more than you need, you can help somebody in need. And so let me give you three examples of what I think, specific to Northway, are ways that you can support God's mission. In about a month, we're going to be introducing what's called Pennville Christmas. And what it is it's going to be a way where we can sponsor a child at Pennville and help their family have a better Christmas. There's going to be toy desires and sizing desires, and you're going to be able to take just some gifts so that kid can have Christmas. Or there's going to be this upward it's actually a pretty expensive to run, and maybe you want to supply this kid who can't afford to play. You want to sponsor him to play. And so in November, we are having what we annually have. It's a Jesus Birthday offer. And all of what we raise for that is not going to my salary. It's not going to the lights. It's not going to make this place better. It's actually going to create this ministry that's going to impact kids for Jesus. And here's another hard part. Do you know that when I mentioned for about 2 minutes that we needed help in the parking lot, do you know how much money we raised in 2 weeks? This is going to blow you away. $23,000. $23,000 for a parking lot. I want you to clap for the next thing, not for that thing. If we can raise $23,000 for a parking lot, what can we do to help kids be introduced to Jesus and gospel? That's what I want us to cheer about. See, money can be, and extras certainly are, a window through which we see God. Or it can be a mirror in which we see only ourselves. When we look at our money and our possessions and our stuff, is it a window in which we see God? Or is it simply here where we can? We have an opportunity to be generous or selfish. Crazy story. There was a son who was standing at the casket of his father talking to his brother. He said, "Hey, guess what? Dad sold me this watch right before he died. Dad sold me this watch right before he died." Is that not the most hilarious statement you've ever heard? He sold me the watch right before he died. That's crazy. See, depending on our relationship between my money and my faith, that's how balanced I am. Church, I told you the conclusion was below average. So at least I admitted it. So here's the thing. I trust God enough. Trust him for the results. So that's between me and you. That's what I got. Between you and God is the rest of the journey. today we want to close our service by inviting Pastor Dave Hart forward, and he's going to lead us in the sacrament of communion. And there's so many connections here, right? That Jesus didn't give or God did not give us his. What did he give us? He gave us his only. He didn't give us his extra. He gave us his only son. Amen? And that's what this is.